chose on this day, the anniversary of the giving of the Torah, the law written on stone tablets, to provide for his people the internal Torah.
Thank you for joining us on Hope for the Heart with June Hunt. Many of us will be observing Good Friday and Easter in the next couple of weeks, and our Jewish friends will observe Passover beginning April 6th. Are you aware of the significance that Passover and other Jewish holy days have for Christians today? In this conversation between June Hunt and Stephen Gehr, you'll gain insight into the meaning of four specific holy days and how Jesus is the fulfillment of them. Stephen is sharing from his unique perspective as a Jewish Christian. Let's listen now to June Hunt and Stephen Gehr as they look at how families can make memories while observing the Passover Seder.
I know that there are many similarities when we talk about the Jewish faith compared to the Christian faith, but there's a feast, an event that the Jewish people celebrate that I don't think Christians have any real similarity to whatsoever. And that is a home celebration, a home memorial, a home event, that being Passover, where it's a true family time, and it's highly significant.
That's an excellent point, June. One of the trends that I've seen over the past decade in the evangelical world is the desire to create memories. Let's make a memory and create family traditions. And one of my frustrations as a teacher from a Jewish perspective is that memories in the church don't have to be created ex nihilo, out of nothing. There is a tremendous heritage that we as Christians, whether we're Jewish or Gentile, share, and those are the biblical festivals. They're there, right there in the Bible. You don't have to create a memory. The memories are there of my people who are also your people.
Yes.
My festivals are not really mine, they're God's festivals, and since we are God's people, they are ours to share and to cherish and to observe, whether it be in a moderated fashion or not. It is the observance and the remembrance of what God has done for his people throughout history that creates a memory in your family, in special family times. In this, the church can learn quite a bit.
And you could have this kind of memorial feast at a Bible study, because I know we did. I invited someone who was from a Jewish heritage, Danny Corum, whom I have an idea you know well, and he put on a very meaningful Seder for us. It just adds significance to understanding. And one of the things that is helpful to know is from Leviticus 23, there are these four memorials that are tied together. These are to be annual memorials, annual celebrations: Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. Now, let's talk about first fruits. And let me do this in conjunction with something that I initially was taught, and yet I've had to rethink my position. Actually, I read in a book that Messiah was crucified on the Feast of Passover, buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits. And that sounds nice and neat, and teachers like everything to fit in a little box. But the problem is that first one, that Christ was crucified on the Feast of Passover.
Well, it makes a lovely chart, but it's inaccurate. And while Christ fulfills every one of these festivals
absolutely
in order, the historical record doesn't lock Jesus into fulfilling them on those particular days. For example, if Jesus was actually crucified on Passover, then he could not have eaten the Passover meal, the Seder meal. Passover is on the 14th day of Nisan, and the climax of that day, we have to remember that the Jewish calendar day begins at sundown.
Yes.
So Passover actually began that year on Wednesday evening. And the climax of that day, which would have been Thursday afternoon, is actually when the lambs are sacrificed. Now, when the sun goes down, Passover, the day, the one day festival, is actually over, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a seven-day festival, has begun. So the Seder meal, biblically, is actually eaten on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It is on that day, the next morning, that Jesus is crucified, and that day he is also laid in the tomb.
Yes.
When it comes to the first fruits, of course Jesus is the first fruits, and of course he fulfills that holiday with his resurrection. However, there's a problem with the reckoning of the date of first fruits, and according to the Sadducean calendar, Jesus indeed, when he was resurrected on Sunday, would have fulfilled on that day the Feast of First Fruits. According to the Pharisaical calendar, the Feast of First Fruits occurred before the resurrection, but whether or not Jesus is resurrected on the day of first fruits or the day after the first fruits, well, he is the fulfillment.
He is the first fruits.
Yes.
Yes.
He is the first fruits of the resurrection and the strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow that we have, that if he is resurrected, then we too will be resurrected.
And when we understand initially when the Feast of First Fruits came into being, it was a wonderful dedication of whatever they were growing, whatever was in the field, they brought to the Lord, not just that which was left over. It would be the first sheaf of grain from the harvest as a wave offering. And of course, the type, in terms of typology, Christ is the first fruits who was resurrected. And that means for those who are true believers, we will be also resurrected.
You're listening to Hope for the Heart with June Hunt as she talks with Stephen Gehr about the significance of the Jewish holy days for Christians today. Let's return to the broadcast now as June and Stephen continue with this discussion.
Well, Stephen, you've mentioned two different dates based on authorities, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, as to when the first fruits really was. So now what do we do with Pentecost? Because Pentecost is supposed to be the 50th day after the first fruits. And if there's some discrepancy there, is it on a Sunday? Is it on any other day of the week? Because you've got different views.
And that's really one of the issues of relevance in dating the Feast of First Fruits, because biblically you are going to be determining the date of Shavuot, which translates weeks in Hebrew. That's the holiday Pentecost. You're going to determine it based on the date for first fruits. Now, according to the Bible, the holiday of Shavuot, Pentecost, should always be on a Sunday, the day after Sabbath. According to Jewish tradition, however, the day of first fruits is reckoned as the day after Passover itself. Therefore, Pentecost does not necessarily need to wind up on a Sunday, and it's the day of the week floats from year to year.
Stephen, because of your Jewish heritage, help us understand more about the Feast of Pentecost.
Well, Pentecost really is the forgotten holiday of the church, and it's of great significance not only to Christians, but also to Jewish people. It's called Pentecost. It comes from the Greek by the Jewish people. It's not a Christian holiday initially. It's 50 days after either Passover or the Sabbath of Passover. Mm-hmm. But it's 50 days, Pentecost or Shavuot, which is weeks. And the significance for the Jewish people for 1,500 years before the time of Christ was that it was celebrated not just as a time of bringing the agricultural first fruits, in a sense, to the central location of worship, but it was the anniversary of the giving of the Torah, of the law of Moses, to his people. And so the birthday, if you will, of the covenant that God made with the Jewish people. And so for 1,500 years, this marvelous holiday was celebrated as that anniversary. And what is so magnificent in the fulfillment of this holiday from a biblical Christian perspective is that God chose on this day, no other day, on this day, the anniversary of the giving of the Torah, the law written on stone tablets, to provide for his people the internal Torah, the law written on the hearts of his people, so that there was no missing the significance of this tremendous gift for the Jewish people right there in the temple in Acts 2 on this day of Pentecost, on this day of Shavuot, when all the Jewish people were gathered. It was one of the great pilgrimage festivals when the command was for every Jewish male, if by any means possible, to come there to the temple, to that central location of worship. And it's there that the Spirit of God fell upon his people, his Jewish people, and they received that eternal indwelling Torah, the Spirit of Jesus Christ.
And what you're saying is dated by the Apostle Paul. We see that internal law, we see it in Romans 2, even for the Gentile, the one who doesn't even have the written law, he writes his law on our hearts.
And not just promised or discussed in the New Testament. This is a Old Testament or a Hebrew scripture theme. It is the prophet Jeremiah in the 31st chapter who says, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make with my people a new covenant, not like the old covenant made on stone tablets, which your fathers could not keep. But I will put my law within you in this new covenant. I will write my law on your hearts, and all will be my people, from the greatest to the least." It is also discussed in the prophet Ezekiel. This is an Old Testament, a Hebrew hope that the Jewish people had in their hearts. And it's on this day that God fulfilled that promise of the giving of his Spirit.
And it's interesting that in the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God came, there was an anointing, but it was just temporary on selected people, certain people. And that's in the Old Covenant. But within the New Covenant that you mentioned, there's the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God in every single believer. We see this in John 14:16. And he becomes our counselor. He counsels us in the way we should go, so that we have confirmation about his law that is written on our hearts.
You're listening to Hope for the Heart, where our focus is Jewish fulfillment. June Hunt and her guest Stephen Gehr have been discussing the significance of the Jewish holy days for Christians today. As we continue with the broadcast, June is joined by her Hope in the Night co-host Jim Kress. Together, they discuss the question, is there any justification for Jews to be distrusting of Christians? Here again is June Hunt.
Is there any justification whatsoever for Jewish people to have a hardened heart or to be distrusting of Christians?
I would say yes, and I would support that with one word, Holocaust. A few months ago, I had the opportunity to visit the Anne Frank House, the home where a young girl spent a number of years of her life. Her family knew that during World War II, the Nazi regime was powerfully persecuting the Jewish people. And Otto Frank, the father, moved the family to Amsterdam. He felt that they would be safe there, but they weren't. So let me read a few words that were written on June 20th, 1942. Anti-Jewish decrees followed each other in quick succession, and our freedom was quickly limited. Jews must wear a yellow star. Jews must hand in their bicycles. Jews are banned from streetcars. Jews may not visit Christians. This came from the pen of a young girl, Anne Frank. She kept a detailed diary of their difficult days within what was called the secret annex. This was her home for the 25 months she was in hiding. Why do Jewish people have hardened hearts? Why so difficult to trust in this Christian God? Jewish people are fiercely proud of their heritage, their beliefs, and their customs. And yet we see in so many different events in history, throughout the centuries, where Jews were persecuted by those who call themselves Christians. And therefore, Christianity is portrayed as calloused, cruel, anything but godly to many Jews. Also, think about it this way. If you continue to experience rejection, would that not normally make your heart hardened? Most all of us know what it's like to feel rejection on some level. And if there's repeated rejection, it can certainly impact the heart, not wanting to be put out to be hurt again. That certainly would be the case of many Jewish people. I'm sure you saw interviews, seen telecasts where there were Jews that were interviewed, and they were stunned that those who were supposedly Christians, Christian friends, Christian co-workers, they did not stand by them as Jewish people because it could have brought some monetary repercussion on these people who are supposedly Christians. So in the case of the Jewish people, many are aware of atrocities committed in the name of Christianity. And in Romans 11, the Apostle Paul, himself a Jew, talked and wrote about a hardening. He said, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in.
Well, June, let's look at some of these causes for the rejection of the Jewish Messiah.
Well, as I said, the Holocaust and other historical persecutions of Jewish people, anti-Semitic attitudes that are around the world, a resistance to exchanging the law for faith, meaning if a person feels that the reason why they are right in God's sight, why they have righteousness, is because they keep the law, whereas in Christianity, we come to him by faith, there's much greater security in thinking, well, here's my checkoff list. Mm-hmm. I want to make sure that I'm doing all these things right. And so the dependence comes on the doing as opposed to a dependence on the Lord himself.
Have you ever wanted to introduce a Jewish friend to Christ, but because you were unsure of your facts or afraid of offending, you offered nothing? Find those answers in our Heart of the Matter series, Jewish Fulfillment, Finding the Peace God Promises. It includes a set of audio CDs, a hope book full of Jewish scriptures to share with someone of the Jewish faith, and more. Available through our order line at 1-800-488-HOPE, 1-800-488-4673, or online at hopefortheheart.org.
We return to Hope for the Heart with June Hunt.
And speaking of dependence, June, another point is the dependence that is there on tradition and liturgy.
Mm-hmm. This basically is just another form of security. And this is where we have to be very, very aware that all of us can have a misplaced dependence, where we're looking at either our works, our traditions, our rituals, assuming those things earn us righteousness. Another cause for the rejection of Jesus as Messiah would be the thought that if I embrace the New Testament, the Christian scriptures, well, that would be disloyal. That would constitute an abomination. And that may be what is taught in the synagogue or with other family members.
And June, this next point is one that I think is very prominent, which is the whole point of national pride and independence.
Mm-hmm. And what's important is they should have national pride.
Mm-hmm.
They should be proud of the independence that they achieved in 1948, where Israel became a nation. It was a miracle. It was fantastic. And many believe they have to do away, to get rid of their Jewishness, which is not accurate. Now, for some, there is just spiritual pride.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to say, that's not just Jewish. That would be among any group of people. There are those who have a sense of spiritual pride. Now, one young man who was a part of our ministry here at Hope for the Heart, he said he genuinely believed that he was better than others. In other words, that he was of the chosen people.
Mm-hmm.
And he wasn't about to become a Christian because he was superior. He said that that was what he was taught. So why would he then want to become inferior?
Mm.
But let me quickly add that he did find that trying to live life his own way and his own power, it wasn't fulfilling. And ultimately, he found that faith in Christ was what freed him to be all that God created him to be.
You know, we're forevermore hearing about world peace and certainly peace in the Middle East, and there's a real struggle with denial of Christ with those who hold on to modern Judaism because world peace prophecies have just not been fulfilled.
Right. And it's assuming that all scriptures should have been fulfilled in regard to peace if indeed the Messiah had come. while there are many Jewish people who do not believe that there will be any return of the Messiah, many are atheists. There are many also who believe that the coming of the Messiah will bring about world peace. In Isaiah, the second chapter, it says, "He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." Now, that's a wonderful prophecy. The only problem with this is, by and large, the Jewish people do not understand that there was a first coming of the Messiah, and then there will be a second coming of the Messiah. Therefore, they reject Jesus as the Messiah who has already come because they assume that once the Messiah comes, all these things will take place at one time.
June, as we come towards the end of the program today, what are some of the other reasons those in modern Judaism would reject the Messiah?
Well, a big one would be a sense of humiliation of being considered a Gentile. And I must firmly say that a Jewish person who becomes a Christian never can be considered a Gentile. They should not and they cannot give up their Jewish heritage. So that's just a misunderstanding. Another point, abandonment by family and friends. Now, this is very real in some homes where the one who becomes a Christian is considered dead and is no longer acknowledged. Jewish family members refuse to even talk with the one who now has become a completed Jew, a Messianic Jew. And there certainly could be a reluctance to study Scripture, meaning anything that would support Messiah as being the personal Savior, they just don't know about it. That's why it's important that there be loving Christians, caring Christians, concerned Christians who express the love of Christ to them. Pray for opportunities to be God's instrument to soften those hardened hearts. It could be God's way to lead a Jewish person through the gates of heaven.
Hi, this is Paul for Hope for the Heart. Do you know the 7 key questions to ask if you're looking for peace and fulfillment? These questions and more are part of June's Heart of the Matter series, Jewish Fulfillment, Finding the Peace God Promises. This is a great time of the year to strike up a conversation about Passover or begin to understand the upcoming observances of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. You can order your personal copy of this series by calling 1-800-488-HOPE. That's 1-800-488-4673. You can also visit hopefortheheart.org. And if you enjoy listening to this broadcast and your life has been changed, won't you let us know by sending us a note like this listener has done?
I enjoy listening to you. You've helped me understand a lot about following Jesus, and I thank you for that. Keep on spreading God's word and helping people.
We're so thankful to God for the changed lives we hear about as a result of the outreach of this ministry. We can't do this without you. We know that in today's economy, you're seeking to be frugal and to be especially careful with your income. I don't need to remind you that God's work still goes on in good times and bad. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Hope for the Heart and have ever considered partnering with us, it's as easy as a generous one-time gift or a monthly financial partnership. Your partnership in prayer is also valuable to us, and we have representatives available to pray for you as well. We'd like to hear from you. You can reach us at hopefortheheart.org, hopefortheheart.org, or 1-800-488-HOPE. 1-800-488-4673. Now, here's our host and teacher, June Hunt, once again, with a word of hope from God's Word.
Let me assure you that any and all prejudice against the Jewish people is unbiblical. In fact, the Apostle Paul, whose lineage was from the tribe of Benjamin, made this significant statement in the first chapter of Romans. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then for the Gentile."